If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And if you want to, also turn to Acts chapter 1. I've taught a lot since we started as a church 2 years ago from Matthew 28 because it's one of the areas where we see our mission as a church comes from. But I haven't taught from Acts chapter 1. And as I was studying this last week, it just stuck out to me that this is the culmination. This is the next thought or the completed thought of Jesus when he said the things he said in Matthew 28. Acts 1, in my opinion, really covers the mission and the vision for the church that Jesus launched. It's pretty powerful stuff. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, unless you want to, how many of you have a personal mission statement? In fact, I'd be interested to know, raise your hand if you have actually worked through your life and you said, this is my personal mission statement. I've actually crafted one, put one together. Raise your hand real high if anyone has one. Okay, my hand shouldn't be up either. I don't either. Okay, so that's a total 100% no hand that I could see went up. So this will be an interesting thing to talk about. The most successful organizations in the world have mission statements. In fact, terrorist organizations have mission statements. And we saw, and I don't mean to be silly about it, but Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, ISIS, their mission is to follow their devout religious laws and sayings and commands to the point where the world has started to experience, specifically Paris in the last 2 weeks, has experienced the mission statement of Al-Qaeda, and one guy said he was with ISIS, to literally kill people who believe differently than them. The first attack that happened in Paris was actually at a newspaper company, and they were making fun through their cartoons of the terrorist groups. So they went in to declare that we are going to, literally they said it prior, we're going to kill the people who have been doing those things. And so they have a mission, and I don't mean to make light of it, but what I'm saying is this, when people are missionally minded, when they're focused, a lot of things can happen, and you end up actually where you are on purpose. That's something that's really important. If you don't have a mission in your life, it doesn't have to be a mission statement crafted in like on your mirror or in your car necessarily, although I will challenge you by the end of this message to maybe consider that. I've seen that a mission of a terror organization, a terrorist organization, is, quote, successful in their goals. And then you saw the mission of the police trying to apprehend them and end it. And unfortunately, we saw people who were called innocent put to death, hostages and others, and policemen and women. We also saw that the policemen and women who were trying to stop the terrorists were put to death as well. So it's altogether sad because those who were, quote, as the society calls them, innocent, none of us are innocent before God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. All of us have sinned and gone our own way. So none of us are really innocent, but in a sense, just going to the grocery store, four people were hostages and put to death. That's what they're claiming is the innocence. But then when the police go to apprehend and stop that, they also put those people to death. So death in this world is not the way it's meant to be. Murder is not the way it's meant to be. That's why God gave the Ten Commands in the Old Testament to say, follow these things, they will guide you into life with me. They were gifts from God. They were lovely sayings, also known as commands, that God was giving to his people so that they would know how to live and not just annihilate each other. If you do not have mission and focus in your life, you might end up somewhere and not even realize how you got there. And maybe you're there right now. Do you know why you are where you are? Well, somebody brought me. Well, this is my church. I get why you're here maybe right now, or maybe you're a guest here and somebody brought you here. Well, welcome. I'm glad you're here. It was there on purpose that you would be here, I guess, but I'm glad you're here. But like if you look back maybe from this point all the way back from when you were born, what would you declare has been the purpose of your life? Are you here on purpose? Are you where you're at in life on purpose? Are you in the relationship you're in on purpose? Are you dealing with the baggage you're dealing with on purpose? Most of us would probably say, no, not really, haven't gotten there yet. In fact, Pastor Mike's sermon last week really helped us see. He said, just in 6 words, could you sum up your life, where it's been or where it's going? And most people said, a lot of them were kind of almost a grieving. Like, no, it hasn't mounted up to what I wanted it to be. Well, I really do believe that Jesus gives us the mission, the focus for not just the church, but you and me are the church. And by the way, every time I mention City Lights today, and I'll say it in our mission statement and our vision statement, I'm talking about us, because if it wasn't you and me as a church, City Lights doesn't exist. You being here, especially you belonging here and being part of the fellowship, serving and being and making a disciple, we're not trying to, quote, claim you as our own, but we're a band of believers saying we're following Jesus together and we edify and encourage and grow and love and serve each other. That's what God's designed in the church. And as we do that, so as I mentioned City Lights, you'll see in parentheses sometimes you and me. That's what God intends for you and me. So if I were just to ask you that simple question, what would your personal mission statement reveal from this point backward? What would your life reveal? And I'm curious, after today, if you were to craft a mission statement, where you would end up this time next year. I'm thinking that if you had an intentional mission statement for your life, a goal, a focus, a reason for why you're alive, a purpose, you'll probably end up more in line with that purpose this time next year than you did to this point. Does that make sense? I mean, Facebook has them, Starbucks has them, Nike has them. Nike's goal is to have, I'll show you some pictures we see for Facebook. Mark Zuckerberg's goal is that every single person on planet Earth, the entire world, would have access to internet and a device to use so they could be on Facebook. And he wants the whole world to be connected. Nike actually has a belief that they want to have innovation and inspiration for every single athlete on planet Earth, everywhere. That's their goal. It's unrelenting in that way. Starbucks' goal is that you would experience and have a nurtured soul through their delicious Americano quad on Sunday mornings for me. Four shots, that's what it is. Four shots of Americano with cream for me on Sunday mornings. But one person, one cup, in one neighborhood at a time. See, they've taken their global, and they said, but it happens one person at a time. Some of you are thinking, that's why you're so upbeat when you're here. Not by second service. The Americano's gone by now. Even successful organizations get being on mission. I love how each one of these, actually, especially Starbucks, brings it down to one cup, to one person, to one neighborhood at a time. You know where I think they got that from? Jesus. Not that Jesus drank coffee and, you know, he was a barista and all that stuff. I'm not being silly like that, but Jesus' goal had eternal kingdom of God, outside of time and space vision, everybody coming back into fellowship with him, but he hung out with 12 friends and poured into their lives who were called disciples, and he told those disciples to go and make disciples. That was that personal mission for them. Look at Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. It says this. Jesus says, go. And what this means is while you're going, wherever you are is where you are. And wherever you find yourself, make disciples is what he's saying. Go, therefore, because I said this, go make disciples. Go make followers. Just as you've seen me follow my Father's will and do what I do, you go follow my will as you've seen it. It's my Father's will. You follow. And as you follow, invite people. Teach them. That word disciple just means a learner. Someone's going to learn from you in your life. In fact, I'll just tell you this. I disciple lots of different people. My wife and I were just talking this week. I don't know if my son's in the room or not, but I'm about to start really intentionally discipling my son, much like I've discipled some of you on a weekly basis, going through the scriptures together and being even more intentional. What am I doing? I'm saying, son, you're watching my life. Now I want to bring you in even closer so you can learn from my life. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, you've learned from me. Now invite someone to learn from you. Go make disciples. Of who? Of all nations. This just means all the people on planet Earth. This is a global perspective that Jesus had. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does this mean water immersion baptism? That's the picture here, is that people would profess faith. They want to follow Jesus, and they would have a symbol, an outward symbol of that inward change from baptism, from being dead in their sin and raised to life. Dallas Willard, he died in 2014. One of my favorite thinkers and writers in history, he describes this. He says, it's not just a water baptism, but we should immerse people in the fellowship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just some act that you did 10 years ago, but it's a daily immersion into the whole Godhead. Woo, that got me excited when I heard him say that. So the mission then of City Lights, as we see it here in this passage, is that we would literally be inviting people to follow us as we follow God. Jesus gave us that mission. So remember, I mentioned as we came down as pastors and elders, the leadership and the spiritual direction and spiritual directors of this church that keeps us accountable and keeps us focused. When we came down from the mountain, and it's nothing like the finger of God writing on like our porch or anything. When I say the mountain, we literally went up to a mountain and came down. But we ate food and it wasn't like Moses up there. Although that would be really exciting. It wasn't like that. But we literally just drove back down from the mountain. And we were so thankful that God said, you're saying the right things. You're encouraging people to be disciples, and you're encouraging them to make disciples. We try to encourage you to say, friend, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you'll be mindful to disciple others. And discipling others might look like loving them, serving them, being kind to them. Discipling them might look like saying, hey, come follow me. I'm not a perfect example, but I'll be a living example. And let's follow God together. And that's our mission as our church. Now, we really believe, and I mentioned it earlier, our learning environments. We want to equip you. I've heard it from some of you. Some of you have been here since really when the church launched. And especially in the, I'll talk a little bit about some of the generations. The people who are in their 40s, 50s, and 60s heard about this, about making disciples. And a lot of them said, I've never done that. And I'm not sure I'm ready to do that. We saw a lot of the younger generation in their 20s say, we want to make disciples. Who will disciple me? And I saw a lot of 40s, 50s, and 60s go, woo, not me. I couldn't do that. What's been amazing, though, as we've been just trying to be faithful and preaching the word of God, the scriptures, the truths, and consistently putting the mission that Jesus gave his church in front of people, what I've seen in the last year, in 2014, a lot of the 40s, 50s, and 60s come out and say, hey, who can I pour my life into? I'm not any better than I was last year, but I'm ready. And it was an awesome thing. They weren't saying, I've performed better, or I've gotten better, or I'm more righteous, but I get that if I wait till I'm better, I'm never gonna launch. And it was great. They went from looking at their day-to-day righteousness, and they went, this church, through the preaching of God's word and the worship of his name, has lifted my head, and I'm looking at Christ. And if I look at Christ, I can encourage somebody else to look at Christ with me. You get that? And so when we say, hey, come follow me, it's not like, hey, watch everything I do. It says, watch everything God leads me to do. And when it honors him, we'll celebrate together in humility. And when I trip and fall, we'll learn together how self-centeredness caused us to cave in. So that's our mission, that we would literally equip people. And so these learning environments, we've narrowed it down to 12 things that we want to equip you, the church, with so that you can launch wherever you are. Remember, Jesus said, go. And what he meant is while you're going, whether you work at Apple or you work at a factory or you're a mother with your children, make disciples right where you are. God has you exactly where you are. And we'll see this as we get into Acts chapter 1. I love how Andy Stanley says it in his book, Visioneering. It's one of my favorite books on understanding how to craft a vision statement, but also just to see, like, if you have a mission, what happens if you live that mission out? Well, that's what the vision is. The vision, in a sense, pulls you in or inspires you. So you stay on mission because you believe it's going somewhere. So in the new year, like, I wanna get in shape, whatever that looks like. Maybe that's just your heart and your organs, or maybe it's vain. You're like, I want to look this certain way when I go on my next vacation where it's warm. Whatever it might be, you have a vision of like, I want to be like that. So you stay on mission every day to get there. Well, Andy Stanley just says it like this in his book. Few people actually end up where they want to be. And he says it simply like this. You have it on the screens. Everybody does, though, end up somewhere. Everybody does. You end up somewhere. You'll end up somewhere by God's grace by next year. However, few people end up where they end up on purpose. You know, if you've tried to lose weight or gain weight, if you want to gain muscle, most people don't be like, I want to be 100 pounds overweight this year. Usually people don't do that. Most of my life I was trying to gain weight because people said, like, Chris, I'm concerned that you're going to blow away if there's a really big gust of wind because you're so thin. I was like, I can slide through bars all over the place and like stair spindles and all. God made me this way, you know, and I started to defend myself and say, I'm taking care of myself. This is the way God made me. I was called a lot of names growing up. I guess I'm still dealing with it, it sounds like. If you have a mission, you'll end up most likely closer to that destination. I will say this, a diagnostic for the church, potentially the church in the United States, is that we have gotten off the mission. We focused on lesser things that aren't bad. Mercy and kindness and benevolence and restoration. These things are not bad pursuits, but if it's something other than following Christ's mission, it doesn't come to lead to eternal life in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Miracles are a byproduct of being on mission. They're not the mission. Serving people who are hungry is not the mission. It's a byproduct of being on mission. Do you understand that? And so, like, just getting educated doesn't mean you're a further along or mature disciple. It just means you know more. And Jesus actually criticized the people who knew the most rather than the least. So where do you find yourself on a consistent basis? I want you to think about where you are on a daily basis or a weekly basis, and I want you to just kind of zoom in your life. This is where I want to challenge you to be and make a disciple. Where do you find yourself on a consistent basis? Meaning you'll probably be there every day this week. It's probably where you live, where you work, where you go to school, or clubs or gyms that you're a part of. Where do you find yourself on a consistent basis? I'm going to give you like three questions and then one to sum it up here. Very practical. So who are you with on a consistent basis? Some of you, spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, children, grandparents, family, coworkers, boss, athletes, teammates, whatever it might be, where do you and who do you find yourself with on a consistent basis? And last but not least, why? Why are you there? Why are you there? Well, Chris, to make money, to get in shape, to get a degree, to pursue marriage, whatever your reasons are. When I was a pastor at Fellowship Greenville, which is the church that planted us about 2.5 years ago, one of the things that we talked about as pastors, and we communicated it a lot also to the whole church, was the second reason we go places is always going to be what we're actually going there for. So if I'm going to Lowe's to buy 2x4s for a treehouse for my son, that's the second reason I'm going to Lowe's. The first reason is always to be and make a disciple. Always. That's consistently the mission. So when I go to eat, I'm going to eat, but that's the second reason I'm there. The first reason I'm there is something much more lasting and divine, where heaven literally meets earth through me, through you. I mean, I can't exaggerate this, by the way. You know that? I literally can't. It'll sound like it if I say it, that when you walk into a restaurant today or you walk home or you say hello to your neighbor, it is literally in God's design, his mission is that heaven actually literally comes and goes through you to that person. It would sound extraordinarily egotistical to knock on the door and be like, heaven's here. Heaven's here. Heaven is here. You better have a gift for them of something smelling delicious like cookies and say, heaven's going to be better than this. Don't be silly and try to apply it that way, but genuinely, literally, this is God's mission that he's given his church. He has chosen to put heaven into you, meaning his presence, who he is, that the very rhythm, the likeness, the quality of Jesus' life, who was the most normal human being in human history, would be what your life looks like wherever you go. So literally, people are seeing Christ in you. They're seeing Bill, and they're going, he looks like Christ. And they're seeing Izzy, and they're saying, he looks like Christ. They're seeing Chelsea, and they say, she looks like Christ. That's God's intent. When we're on mission, we get where he wants us to go on purpose. And that's awesome. That's staggering. How could you, then, being and making a disciple, how could this become, being and making a disciple become the primary reason you are wherever you are? So, I mean, this is such an easy thing to apply. For those of you who work or at school or have family, just think about what does it look like and just pray, God, what does it look like? And actually think about it. What does it look like for me to be and make a disciple right there in my house, right there with my kids, right there with my parents, right there with my neighbors, right there with my friends, right in my own private time where no one else sees? What does it look like? Listen, friend, you are literally asking a question that is putting you on the trajectory of being on mission with God. That's amazing. God is more successful than these multi-billion dollar valued companies who have these articulate mission statements with beautiful imagery and so many resources. God did not keep any heavenly resource. Jesus, Philippians 2, poured himself out, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but poured himself out even to the point of death. Ephesians says that the immeasurable riches of God's mercy have been given to the church. There's nowhere, wherever you are, where God's kingdom and the bounty and the treasure and the riches of heaven won't be given you right where you're at to fulfill the mission of God. Isn't that liberating? It doesn't matter what kind of invention or idea or you want to do this year. You're like, I don't know if it's going to work. This works. The mission of God works because John, in the last book of the Bible, John sees into eternal time that way forever. And he says, oh, everything in heaven's going holy, holy, holy. We sang about it. Everybody takes off their crown because they get there like, hey, remember all these people? Oh, Hey, God, you remember what I did? Oh, because there's this great comparison of like, worthy is the Lamb of God, and I thought I was worthy because I did this or I did that. And I don't think there's this like disappointing humiliation when we get there and like, oh man, I thought my trophy was really good that I got here. And the plaque on my wall said that I did these nice things for 37 straight days. It's not like that, but his worth is so surpassingly great that everybody just says he's worthy, 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 holy, 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 holy. Forever. That's where it ends. And he's actually selected each of you and said, I want you not just on my team, but you are a true son or daughter. That's why Jesus did what he did. So that you're not like a second-class citizen. You're literally a son or daughter of the living God. And when we get there, it'll be a homecoming where God is awaiting our presence and heaven celebrates when the child comes home. When we're on mission with God, not only are we there, but we're inviting masses and nations and all the people right around us to come home with us. Isn't this good news? That's why the gospel, actually the explanation of that word gospel is good news. Jesus's good news that he came on the scene with was the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right now. It's right now. When he rose from the dead, you know what he said? The kingdom of God is at hand. He continued to say the same exact thing. The same exact thing. That is powerful for you and for me. So what would happen if the upstate of Greenville and the upstate of South Carolina started to live out this kind of mission? What would that look like for you and me? If each of us literally started to live this way, that City Lights actually got serious, meaning like I'm really about this and I'm going to commit my life to being on mission. And listen, you're not just joining City Lights. City Lights and your pastoral and shepherding and leadership is saying, we are about what Jesus is about. Come join us, help us figure this out, and we'll help you figure it out. That's why we let go of something we loved, like a Resonate Wednesday night environment for college and 20s, and we said, instead, we're going to do learning environments where it's going to be like a laboratory, and we talk it out and figure out how to be equipped so we can send you out in the world to be on mission. So we were willing to let something go that's been really, really great that actually launched this church. Why? Because we said, God, we want to make sure that we're doing what you've asked us to do, not just good, fun, great things, but the things that are non-negotiables, which is sending out disciples who will make disciples. What would it look like for you and for me? Well, let's look at a picture. This is of South Carolina. And just in case you're curious, as we're starting to move from mission now into vision, right up there, look where the epicenter of the upstate is. We're literally in the epicenter, the very circle, the dot right there, the primary place, and that green area is known as the upstate. And we have people, if you actually look at that dot, we have people probably in about a 30 to 40 mile, actually from stretch to stretch, it's more miles than that, but people come from about 45 miles in any direction to come here. Now, I'd encourage them, if they can't find a church where they can really give their lives away to closer to where they are, we're glad you're here. But we're hopefully going to equip you so you can live out your faith where you are on a day-to-day basis, and then obviously you come to worship here. But we believe that God's planted us right here in the upstate of Greenville for a reason, and that's why it's really shaped and redefined and refocused our mission statement to be equippers who are doing some kind of equipping. So if our mission then is to equip people, well, I love how Steve Jobs talks about this. Because it's not us going to just keep pounding mission, 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 because then it might feel like a calculable whether I'm making a disciple or not. But we want to talk about vision, vision, vision. And so City Lights vision, let me just give this to you. The vision of City Lights is simply this, that we would be equipping the upstate of South Carolina ultimately to exalt Jesus and extend his kingdom of grace and peace to all the nations. And you'll see when we get into Acts 1 right now, turn to Acts 1. When we get into Acts 1, you'll see that this is what Jesus, remember, he gives us Matthew 28, and Acts 1 is literally, when you put these two passages together, it completes this statement in powerful, powerful ways. Steve Jobs, the late Steve Jobs, who died, who founded Apple, describes vision like this. It's a pretty great statement. He says, if you're working on something exciting that you really care about, you don't have to be pushed into doing it. Vision will pull you into it. It's almost like it wakes you up out of bed and it kind of gets you out of bed, one of those things. You don't have to be reminded that tomorrow is going to be about that. For me, on a Saturday night into Sunday, I wake up about every, 20, 30 minutes and look at the clock because I'm so excited to get here. And so I get up at some strange hours at times. Eventually, I'm like, I'm tired of looking at the clock. I'm just going to get up now. Because I'm literally getting pulled out of bed to be here. That's what vision does for us. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke's writing this, and he says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and everything he taught. This was Luke's account of Jesus' life. Until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. If you want a challenge and you like to take a challenge from a guy that stands on stage, your pastor, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Andre and I did that this last week together, and it was amazing. Our goal was to see if the gospel that we are talking about and living out is really the gospel that Jesus preached. If you want to hear what Jesus' gospel announcement actually was, it's right here. What he said while he was living, then he died and he rose. Here's what he said afterwards. He says the same thing Matthew, Mark, and Luke record. He says, he's speaking about the kingdom of God. That was what he was ushering in for us. Verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. I'll put a map up on the screen in a moment for you, and you'll see where he's talking about. Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you've heard from me. For John came baptizing with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. That's the helper he talked about. Not many days from now, when you stay in Jerusalem, this will happen. Now, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were thinking proximity. They were thinking about here. They were thinking about upstate. They were thinking about where they're at in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Palestine. They were trying to think it was actually going to happen right here. Because the teacher said, it's at hand. It's going to happen. So they're like, okay, great. So you're going to be the king, and we're going to rule with you. That's what they were thinking. Jesus says, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. But here we go. But you will receive power. You will receive, it's the word dynamis. It's a dynamite. You'll receive something that is dynamic, the Holy Spirit. You'll receive something that's dynamic, the Holy Spirit. When he has come upon you, you'll receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All right, let's look at a map of Palestine. We're going to zoom in right where Jerusalem is, and you'll see kind of in the middle, you've got Samaria up there in the middle. You have Jerusalem's kind of hard to see, but it's right there-ish, and then you have Judea. So if you find Judea right up there, Jerusalem's just right there. So Jesus says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem and the dynamic power of God who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8 says. When the dynamite comes, dynamite's going to come on board. It'll be my spirit. It's going to come on board, stay in Jerusalem and get it. And I want you to be my witnesses. By the way, I'll tell you what the word witness is in Greek. Martyr. Pause on that and swallow that in a moment, okay? So just chew on martyr. He says, I want you to be my martyrs in Jerusalem. And I want you to be my martyr in Judea. And I want you to be my martyr in Samaria. Do you see what happened? The epicenter was Jerusalem. And he said, I want you to be where you are as a disciple, a witness, a martyr, someone who will testify in Jerusalem. What happens when you're on mission where you are? It spreads. And so as they do business and do life in Jerusalem, it'll spread to Judea. And as it spreads in Judea, up in Samaria was a predominantly Gentile and Jewish area, meaning now this kingdom of God was going to people that weren't just part of the historical people of God. It was going to, like Jesus said in 28, Matthew, all nations, all kinds of people. All right, so let's back up for a moment. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. When you read the scriptures, the gospels, all the way up to Acts 22, you'll see the word witnesses or witness. That word actually in the Greek is martyr. In Acts 22, Stephen, who was stoned, put to death when he talked about the history of God and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God whom they crucified, they put him to death, and he was known as the, quote, first Christian martyr. He was the first one to witness and then be put to death. But all of us who testify to the kingdom of God are actually described in the Bible as martyrs. So then what is a martyr if I haven't been put to death yet? You're one who is testifying and witnessing and proclaiming and demonstrating through your belief and through your life what the kingdom of God is like. So why am I called a martyr? Because when you launch out with God, you're saying, I've measured the cost and I'll follow you. Why do we read in history that people who were killed for their faith sang songs while they were burning alive, or when they were skinned alive, or when they were drowned, or when they were beheaded or crucified? They rejoiced. Why? Because years prior they said, I've already measured it. I'm going for you. I will be a witness for you. I'm happy to be called a martyr whether I live a long life or I die tomorrow. I've already measured and said goodbye to the life that was my own and said yes to the kingdom that's at hand. That's his idea. That's the mission of the church. So when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, immerse them into the fellowship of the Holy Trinity, teach them. He says, wherever you are, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then he says to the ends of the earth, that's actually a Greek word, eschatos. Maybe you've heard of eschatology, the study of the end times. What he's saying is this. I mean, this blows my mind that he was saying this about Jerusalem, the epicenter of Palestine right there. We happen to be in the epicenter of the upstate, and he's saying, live out your faith, be a witness right where you are in downtown Greenville, in Greenville, in the upstate until the eschatos, to the ends of the earth and also to the ends of time. Because eschatology usually is the study of the, quote, end, when the time ends. Jesus includes them both because he uses the word all nations, ends of the earth, the eschatos, till it's all done. Be a witness. I don't know if this is making sense in registering and coming home, but I listen while I preach, and I literally feel this flood of purpose, a willingness to live every single day on mission, and if it results in my physical death, blessed be your name, for I enter the kingdom of God in its fullness. That's a gift. That's a mission. And the vision is the exalted Jesus enthroned in glory right now. R.C. Sproul describes it like this. Two slides. The mission of the church, the reason you and me exist, please, let's try to stop thinking about the church as First Pres and First Baptist and City Lights. You and I are the church. Jesus is the head. We're all just part of the body, including me. The mission of the church, the reason we, the church, you and I exist, is to bear witness, to be a martyr to the present reign and rule of Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of God. Just a little side note. Some people are more demonstrative worshipers. Some people are more vocal worshipers. I'm not just talking about in here, but I'm talking about in life. Some people are more captivated and aware of the reign, the present reign of Jesus Christ, and it overwhelms them. In fact, I do want to say this. Last week when I was up here helping lead worship, I opened my eyes and looked at some people at times, and there was a lot of like stiffness, and there's zero judgment coming from the stage, by the way. And it was interesting. I was praying my own heart through my own heart, just going, I wonder what people are thinking and how they're feeling and whether they're singing, even though I could hear. And I thought about it. And this week, I just kind of peeked. I mean, just a little bit. It was really interesting. I know some of you come from backgrounds who wouldn't do this at all, like have any physical demonstrative expression to God. And I just want to say, I was very encouraged today being at City Lights. I only looked back about seven rows. But I saw some of you who came from that background. And when we sang Arms Wide Open, I saw some of you with your hands wide open. I just went, thank you, God. That's a good reminder to me that you're causing us to be more aware of your kingdom, and people are going to see in our actions and our words that we are investing and captivated by something more than right now. More than right now. Just a little side pastoral note. If we try to do it in our own power, we will fail. He goes on to say, the reason for the outpouring of the Spirit, this is awesome. The reason for the outpouring of the Spirit is not to make us feel spiritual. I feel so spiritual. That's how I do it. It's not to make us feel something. It's not to give us a spiritual high. Woo-hoo. It's so that we can do the job Jesus gave us to do on earth. It's so that we can be the church. The Holy Spirit hasn't been given to you. Oh, he's the comforter. He's supposed to make me feel comfortable. I've watched so many people check out of Christianity because they're expecting the Holy Spirit to make them feel comfortable with what they're wanting to do. And their conclusion is God doesn't exist then because he didn't make me feel comfortable with what I want to do. The Holy Spirit came to help you to be on mission with the Son of God in his kingdom coming. And this church will be about that. And this is not a boast, but Jesus is ahead of this church and we are about his mission. And us as pastors and spiritual leaders, our greatest desire in this next season is to equip you to understand what that looks like as a mom, as a dad, with your kids, with wherever you are, at work, at play, whatever you're doing in private or in public, to equip you to be and make followers of Jesus Christ. That's what our life's about. You want your mission statement? That's it. That's it. Focus it. Where would that be applied? Where should that be applied? Few people, my friend, are where they are on purpose. Few of us actually are where we are on purpose. We intended to be here doing what we're meant to do. I hope, and it's our prayer as pastors and leaders, that we would help each other and you'd help us stay focused on the mission of Christ and we'll be where his purpose is. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing if somebody saw your life and they said, you're so different. It looks like your focus of your life is different. The mission of your life is different. You go, yeah, I've traded the mission I had. Whoa, so did you find something more successful to invest in? I sure did. You want to invest in it with me? Well, you've lost a lot. Yeah, I've counted all those costs. I'm glad to lose those things. Closing question, here it is. What prevents you from being a witness? From being loyal, no matter the cost, wherever you go and wherever you are? What prevents you? I know what it's like to be a listener. I know what it's like to be in there, and it might sound weird, but I'm hearing this too. For me to count a cost right now, why would I not be a martyr, a witness, a testifier at work tomorrow, in the carpool, with my sibling, with my parents, with my children, in private, in business, at school, whatever. Count the cost. Make a decision, because Jesus says, my mission is that you would make disciples as I made disciples. And that mission leads to the vision that will pull us forward. He's coming. He's returning. He's invited all of us to invite anyone and everyone who will come.